Well, good morning. Happy August to you as we go rolling into this. I'm thrilled that you are here. Again, if we've not met, my name's Clay. I'm one of the pastors here. I'd love to meet you at some point. And I am fresh off of vacation, so you're going to see me the most chill you will ever see me for the rest of the year. We had a wonderful time, my wife and kids and I, down on vacation. And so we're glad to be back. We missed you guys when we were here. And so next week, we're going to begin a series that we're calling American Idols, and we're going to look at just different things that we as a culture, including us as Christians, have kind of put in front of God. That's going to be a good thing that leads us towards kicking off the school year. For us, our ministry year begins when the school year begins, so we talk about starting a new year. That's what we're talking about. And so during this in-between time, wrapping up our series on Ephesians that Joseph did, who did a phenomenal job, we are going to then dive into here, and I want to give you kind of a message of where we're going as a church. So if you're new here, and this is your first time in, you need to know it's going to be a little bit different today. Normally, we take a passage of Scripture, and we kind of pour through that passage of Scripture and look for insights. I'm going to give you a couple of verses today, but what I want to talk about a lot is where God is leading the leadership of our church and where we're going. So if it is your first time, you're going to get a really good glimpse of what it is that we're passionate about and where we are heading, and we're going to talk a lot about this idea of hope. So to get started in hope, what I thought I would do is do a real quick survey across here. And so I'm going to ask you some questions, and yes, if you're hopeful for what I'm asking for, I just want you to raise your hand and say, yes, I am hopeful for that, and we'll have a little bit of fun with this. So we're starting school here in about 2 or 3 weeks, and so how many of you as parents are hopeful that your school has somewhere less than 980 fundraisers this year? How many of you are hopeful for that? Yeah, I've already lost hope. The band has already done 3 fundraisers, and we haven't even started at our kids' school. How many of you are hopeful? You got a kid that's going into school, and truly, you're just hopeful that you can get through the first week without some sort of call or a note that comes home and says, hey, can we meet to discuss a small issue with your child? How many of you are hopeful that you survive that? Yeah. I don't know if we have any students in here. We've got the student center over here, but I imagine we could ask them the question, how many of you students would be hopeful that the one smart kid in class doesn't bring it up with the English teacher about the summer reading assignment that no one read? Right? Do you ever have that? Like, dude, seriously? You kind of ruined it for us all. Anyone here have a middle schooler? Any parents of middle schoolers in this space? Yeah. Here, this one's for you. Those of you that are parents, are you hopeful that this is the year that your child learns how to take a shower without a fight? How many of you are hopeful for that? Yes, just go home and repeat to them that Axe body spray is not a shower in a can, all right? It's just, this does not work out well. As we're also heading to school, we're wrapping up sports. I know we got a lot of fans of different things in here. How many of you are hopeful that the Cubs are going to go back and win another series? We got any people that are hopeful of that? Yeah, there's a couple. That's awesome. NFL has started, so football season is here. How many of you are hopeful that your team makes it to the Super Bowl? How many? Yeah? Like, everybody's hopeful this time of year, right? How many of you would join me, and you just hope that when your team makes it to the Super Bowl, you don't blow a 25-point lead? Yeah? If you don't know, I'm from Atlanta. I'm a Falcons fan. That was a miserable, miserable experience for me. So yeah, we all have kind of hopes about different things, and some of them can be fun, and some of them can be funny, and some of them are pretty serious. My hope for you, as I talk to you in these words, my genuine hope for you is you catch the spirit of what God is doing here, and that he would inspire you to not be involved just in coming and sitting and attending on a Sunday, but being involved in what God is doing in this little local community as it reaches out into our broader community to be life-changing. I really hope that your experience with Jesus is a life-changing experience. So before we get into kind of where I want to take us, which is what God is leading us to and where we're going and what we're doing, we kind of need to have a little bit of history. Because where we go as an organization, as an individual, anywhere that you are, where you're headed in your future is always grounded in some sort of past. Everybody's coming from somewhere. They see things coming from somewhere. And so history, it's vital to understand where God wants to take you. It's vital to have the context of the history from which you have come out of. And God would do this in the Bible too. He would always remind the people of Israel of their past. He wanted to ground them in some things. So an example of this would be in Exodus chapter 6, as God is talking to Moses, getting ready to lead the whole nation. He's like, you're going to deliver them out of slavery. You're going to take them out of bondage. And so one of the things that God reminds Moses in Exodus chapter 6, he says, God said to Moses, I am the Lord. And then he goes on to make this statement. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. And what he is telling Moses and what the writer is telling the nation of Israel is the same God that is talking here that wants to do something, I've been around for a while. I was with your forefathers. I spoke to them, and I was moving during that time. I want to move during your time, and the implication is that after you're gone, I will still be accomplishing something. And I'm just inviting you into this. The author of Hebrews, when they began to write the book of Hebrews, they started out with this reminder. So when you turn to Hebrews and you go to chapter 1, you look at verse 1, the author there writes, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through prophets, and in many times and in many various ways. And what the author is doing is saying, look, we're going to begin to talk about what God is doing now, but you need to understand what God is doing now is grounded in how he spoke to us in our past and who he is. God has never stopped talking. He has never stopped going after what he wants to do, and he wants to do something now, and he will do something in the future. It is just the progression of God. We happen to be here. And I would say the same thing to us applies as a church. As we talk about what we're going to launch into and where we're heading and what we're doing, it is all grounded in something that God has been doing for literally thousands upon thousands of years. And we have to reach back into that and say, what has God's heart been since the beginning of time? And then, in order to move forward, we have to look at who have we been as a church? What did God do for us? Where did this whole thing get started? And out of that, we can begin to glean what God wants for us. So those of us that are here, if you've been here for, you know, 3 years or less, you probably don't know all of Next Level's history. I'm going to give you a quick little history lesson because it does pertain to what God has been speaking to us as a leadership about where he would like us to go. So Next Level began about 12 years ago with a guy named Dan Sutherland, who had pastored a very large church in South Florida, had moved to Charlotte, and was kind of touring around as a consultant and doing some things. And he met a man named Glenn Wagner, who had been the pastor of Calvary Church right here in Charlotte. Calvary is the one everybody knows as, I mean, go ahead, what's Calvary? It's the big pink church. I'm like, I don't know that I would be known at that. I'd change the color. But anyway, so he was pastoring there, and they had gotten together, and both of them had been, you know, a little bit let down and a little bit abused in their church settings. And so they were daydreaming as two really great men of God. What would it look like to create a church for people that had been abused by church? For people that had had Christians kick them and beat them up, for people that life had kind of beat them up and beat them down, what would it look like if we created a church and created a space for people that were like that? And so they had this strong desire to create this church for unchurched people, or in the South, de-churched people. Once they went to church, but they stopped going to church for whatever. And so they created this church, and their the catchphrase that they had, and it was very attractive to people, is we're the church for the screwed and the screwed up. If you've ever seen Lenny with this weird shirt that's got a screw on the front of it, that's where it came from, right? And so they created this place, and God was doing some amazing things, just inviting people into our spot. And so Dan was here. Things were great. And then about 8 years ago, Dan got called away from our church here to go take over a struggling church in Kansas City. And God used him greatly there, and they're doing phenomenal things. The church is humongous. And we were here, and there was another pastor that was here, and we had some great times that was going on. My wife and I started attending here 7 years ago. We'd moved in, we'd got out of ministry, moved in to get into business, and we said, we want to be here because we knew Dan, we knew his heart for reaching people that no one else wanted, reaching just normal, everyday people, that you know, perfect people allowed, all these kinds of things. Said, yeah, that's us. And so we started attending about 7 years ago, and we had some great times. This church had great times. And then it had some rough spots, right? To be honest, we went through some rough spots. One of those rough spots is what led me to becoming the pastor that was here. And since having to kind of come over and deal with some of those rough spots, I've been here for 3 years, primarily just asking God, what do you want us to do? And he kept saying, look, I just want you to love on people. I want you to care for people. I want you to see them grow deep in their relationship with God, you know, different things. And I continually kept asking, but God, there's such a big community. I want to do more. We should do more. And God just kept saying, no, not yet, not yet, not yet. And then about 8 months ago, all of this changed. About 8 months ago, God began to speak to me and the other leaders here saying, okay, now it's time. Now it's time to go back to some of the things that you were doing and the ways that you were reaching people. I feel that I want you to do these things. And so when we began asking God, well, what is it you want us to do? He began to show us a vision for it, which is great. It's based in our past, but it's not quite. I was once in a church when I was executive pastor, and we had a guest speaker in, and he made a statement from the stage when he was preaching that I thought my pastor was going to come off the front row and drag him down. Because it was a pretty shocking statement, but it has hung with me for a long time. He said when he was preaching, middle of preaching, he said, and I just want to tell you, I don't do what God told me to do. And he let it hang there for far too long, in my opinion. And I thought, man, well, this guy's lost it. And then he said, I do what God is telling me to do. And the point that he had in that message, and it has stuck with me for over 20 years, was that if Abraham did what God was telling him to do, he would have killed his son. I mean, told him to do. Abraham did what God was telling him to do, not what he told him to do. And that was based in the past, and that's hung with me. So I was like, well, God, what are you telling us to do? And he began to give to me and began to give to our leadership something that I want to share with you, and that is he began to show us, I want you to be a church that sees people thrive. I want to be a place where people inside your community move from surviving into thriving. And when he did, he began to point out to me and to our leaders here really kind of the obvious. We began to see things that we'd never seen before. How many of you ever bought a car and you've never seen that car on the road until you bought it, and then all of a sudden they're everywhere, right? Why is that? Well, because you were looking for it. You noticed it. I've always wanted to find a shark tooth on the beach. Is anyone here ever found a shark tooth on the beach? There were a few in the first service. Yeah, a few here. That's awesome. I'm jealous and envious of you. I've never found one. And then my wife pointed out to me the reason that I haven't found one. You know why I've not found a shark tooth? Because I don't go looking for them. You right? When you go look for something, you find it. And when we began to look in our community, there's a whole bunch of people that are just surviving. And it just seems like there's so many, it began to be very obvious. And the evidence of it was everywhere, all around us. There's just people that are just barely making it, just barely holding on. They're just barely surviving. And when I did the statistics on this, within a 30-minute drive of this campus and this place, there's 500,000 people that live, most of which, I would imagine, are not living very thriving lives, most of which are just barely surviving, most of which could thoroughly understand the first half of John 10:10 when Jesus made this statement. He stood out in front of a group of people and he said, look, the thief's purpose is to steal, to kill, and destroy. And there's 500,000 people within a drive distance of this church that I think they get that and they understand that because they're living it. That their life is one series of kill and destroy. Things are stolen over and over. As I was getting into this, doing a little research, did you know that antidepressants are now the third most common prescription written by doctors? Now, I'm all for medication, and I think medication is great, but I think that says something, doesn't it? That the third most common prescription that we write in this country is for depression, for people that are so clinically depressed. And I get it, if you're depressed, I'm not downing your medication. I'm just trying to state to a larger degree what is going on. The thief, he has stolen, he's killing, he is destroying. Over 300 people last year in North Carolina committed suicide. And as I was reading into this, I read that the American Foundation for Suicide Prevention did a study here in North Carolina in 2015. So they didn't have 2016 stats out. In 2015, they found that 9.3% of our high school students here in North Carolina attempted suicide. That's staggering. That's almost unbelievable if I didn't trust the organization. Just a few years prior to that, in 2011, it was 5%. It almost doubled. We're now losing more of our soldiers to suicide than we are to combat. And so there's this vacuum of hope. The cost of college keeps rising and rising and rising, doesn't it? Those of you that are sending kids to college, I got one going, I got two more behind, and I am on my knees going, Jesus, how in the world is this going to happen? because the price keeps going up, and it keeps going up, and it keeps going up, to the point now that the average person, when they come out of college, has $39,000 in student debt, who typically marries someone else from college, and now we have households beginning with $80,000 in student debt before they even start. Not a lot of hope that's there to be able to do this. The cost of healthcare continues to rise and rise and rise. We just talk about healthcare all the time. I had this epiphany in the first service. It's like, man, I'm talking about healthcare more than I ever have. Maybe I'm just old. Maybe that's it. But it does seem like there's just this crisis in healthcare that is there. For the first time ever, we have a generation of kids, a generation of young people who now do not believe that they will live a better life than their parents. It's the first time it's ever happened in our country. We still have large numbers of people who are unemployed or underemployed, and then huge numbers of people that just hate their job. We begin to notice all these things. And I believe what God is showing us as leaders, and I want to share with you, is there is a crisis of hope in our community. There's just a lack of hope. People, now, and I'm not talking about optimism and being optimistic. We have people who lack the ability to believe that something better is actually coming. Something concrete, something ground, something that says tomorrow will actually be better than today. I believe that it can actually happen. We are in a crisis. People don't believe it. And into this destruction of happening, of the thief that's coming and stealing and killing and destroying, we have Jesus' words, who would look at all of the heartbreak, who would look at all of the disillusionment. Could you imagine how much disappointment, disillusionment, and heartbreak that there is represented in 500,000 people in their entire lifetime? How much heartbreak is there? And into that, Jesus says, yeah, there's a thief, and his purpose is to steal, to kill, and destroy. But let me tell you what I'm about. Let me tell you why I am here. The second half of verse 10, he says, my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. My purpose is to give you a rich and satisfying life. Some translations say life abundantly. Some say life to the full. That sounds a whole lot like I want to see people thrive to me. That Jesus says, look, in the midst of all of this, I just want to see people thriving. In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus is making the statement. And he says, truly, I tell you this, at the renewal of all things, which that's some good news, guys, that things will be renewed. At the renewal of all things, everyone who's left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother, wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much. That's good news in itself. That whatever's been taken from us and stolen from us, whatever we have given up in our following of Jesus, Jesus himself says you'll get back 100 times as much. But I want to focus on the last words that he says, because that seems like that's distant in the future. Then he says they will inherit eternal life. And I need to break this down for you. The words and the phrase eternal life that Jesus uses here is used many times in the New Testament. And the many different Greek phrases all have kind of the same meaning. He's not talking about some heaven in the future, something in the... What he is talking about is the exact same words that he used in John 10:10, a rich and satisfying life here. Life to the full, it could also be translated. That's a lot of hope. I can have that now. I don't got to wait on that. No matter how bad my life is going, I there's hope that tomorrow I could have life, that it doesn't have to continually be bad. So to our neighbor that we have that is stuck in a bad marriage, and it's been bad for a while because you can hear the arguments and the fights, and everything turns into, it's more than just disagreements now. They're yelling and screaming, and they can't compromise on anything. They are struggling in their marriage. The person that they used to love and cherish and honor has become the object of their hate, and they are just surviving. They are just hanging on, and they're saying things like, we're just going to wait until the kids get out of school, until this happens, and they are just surviving. To that neighbor, Jesus would say, look, you don't got to just survive. You can thrive. That your marriage can be restored, that you can fall in love again. You can have the same hopes and desires and dreams that you once had, and even better. I want to see you thrive. To our friend that's just completely overwhelmed by parenting. You know, she doesn't know exactly what is going on, and she everything that she does, she seems to be handling it wrong. You know, and last night she just tried to tuck her child into bed again, 4-year-old, tried to put her in bed and went through the hour-long battles of trying to get them to actually lay down and stay in their bed. It wasn't working, and then she lost her cool yet again and began yelling and screaming the thing that she said she would never do, and here she is doing it again, and she feels like she's such a failure, and how in the world am I going to survive parenting? To that friend, Jesus' message is, you don't have to just survive. You can actually thrive as a parent. You can actually be satisfied in parenting. You can find joy in parenting. Jesus wants her to thrive. To that other friend that we have that's just kind of surviving at work, he gets up every single day and he goes into work. And he's not happy with his job, and he's not been happy for a while, and it just sucks the life out of him just being there every single day. And he looks around, and he sees other people finding satisfaction in their work. He sees other people that are enjoying their jobs. And his thought is, man, I wish I could, but I'm not going to be able to. I just got to survive this environment until I retire, and maybe life gets better. To that person, Jesus would say, you don't have to just survive. I want to see you thrive. I want to see you thrive in your career. I want you to have purpose. I want to give you a purpose. I wanted to explain to you why I made you. And we're going to work that into how you do your work. And you're going to love to work again. To the single mom that's just barely hanging on. To the family that's under a crushing debt load, to the recent college graduate who's gotten out and having a hard time getting a job and trying to figure out how to start out in their life, to that person who gave up on God because they felt like God was never there, to the other individual that gave up on God and church because the church or some Christian abused them, to all of these people, Jesus says, look, you don't gotta just survive. I want you to thrive. And so Jesus, he clearly pointed out this to us, to our leadership community. Here is your mission. Here is what I want you to do. I want you to move these people into thriving. Because see, Jesus' offer is the offer that he's standing and saying, I want you to offer as a church. Jesus' offer is to thrive, not just survive. And all around us, out of that 500,000 people, I just know there are many, many, many people that are just surviving. And God's word to us as a community is to say, I want you to teach people to thrive. I want you to reach out and have them thrive. So we're reaching back all the way back 2,000 years in our history when Jesus came and when Jesus spoke and when he talked and said, look, I want to provide life and life to the full. All the way back to when this church started 12 years ago, where God inspired in a couple of people. I want you to create a church for people who don't really do the church thing. I want you to create a church where you can be real and authentic. We're reaching and we're grabbing all of that as we step forward and we say, we want to be a place where people thrive. That when we look at people, we don't see Christians and non-Christians. We don't see black and white. We don't see color. What we see are people that are thriving or not thriving. And we want to present the message of freedom, the message that Jesus has, that people can thrive and Jesus wants you to thrive. So what time I got left, I just want to talk and answer basically the question that should be on your mind. How are we going to see this happen? That's a great vision. That's great. That's wonderful. That's awesome. How are you going to see that happen? And I want to talk to two very specific areas. One is our church as an organization. And then I want to talk to you to our church as individuals, because every church is just made up of individuals. What can you do, and what are we doing as an organization? How are we going to see this happen? So when we began to ask this question as leaders in the church, we said, well, okay, we want to see people thrive. Jesus, we're with you. How do people thrive? And one of the things we said, well, let's just look at people that are thriving. And we've got a group of people here, and there's people inside Next Level Church, they really are thriving in their life. They are people you want to be around. They're people that God has just given life to, and they are living like, what's about their life? And what we began to notice were some common elements in their life. And so let me give them to you real quick. Just we call them four values, if for nothing else, that they have in their life that we said, look, these are the kinds of things that we want to create for people, that we want to put people in environments. And the first one that we found, people that are thriving have a life of worship. Have a life of worship. And I'm not just talking about music, because the moment I say worship and you think music, I lose all the guys. Because guys don't like to sing. Ladies, I know you're one. Why aren't you raising your hands? Like your guy, as he comes into church, let me just explain to you. This is worship. All right? Worship is so much bigger than music. Worship can be nature. Worship can be reading in scripture. Worship is just seeing the awe of God. Seeing how big he is. Seeing how much he loves, what his character is like, and just standing in awe. And when we look at people that are thriving, that's what we see in their life. They're just full of the awe and the mystery and the wonder of God. The second thing we saw was a commitment to discipleship. And when I say this, what I mean by that is not Bible study. I've met far too many Christians that know everything in this book, know everything about this book, and they are terrible human beings. You've met them, right? What I learned and what we observed were people that said, look, I don't know everything that's in here, but what I do know, I actually apply. And they're thriving. They said, well, you know, I learned this thing about Jesus, and Jesus said that you should love your neighbor. I'm working through that. So I'm just going to try to love my neighbor. And let me tell you, it's awful. It's horrible. He's a terrible neighbor. I'm trying to love him. I'm not speaking that personally in case my neighbors are here. But they're saying, look, we're just going to live it out. That's what it means to be a disciple, not memorizing these things. And not that memorization's bad, but if you don't do anything with it, that's a whole other sermon. So life of worship, commitment to discipleship, and then they had, this was interesting, genuine relationships with other Christ followers. I mean genuine relationships, friendships. When we look, we saw, look, they've got 5, 6, 7 genuine relationships with people. And then when we look deeper, they've got 2, 3, 4 real friends, like friends they hang out with, friends that they go and grab lunches with, and they say, hey, can we go get a drink? And they hang, and their families hang out. They actually do vacations together, like real deep friendships. Some of you haven't had a friend since high school. These people have friends, and they're thriving because there's something in it that says, hey, when I'm down, you can carry me, and when you're down, I'll carry you. There's just a great dynamic that's going on in their life, and so they have genuine relationships. And then they have this, I didn't know how to really categorize this, but involvement in missions and outreach. They are beginning to discover, even on very small levels, why God made them. They're beginning to understand their purpose, mainly because their friends are pouring into their lives, but they are beginning to say, this is why I'm made, this is who I am, this is what God wants me to do. And then they're stepping out and doing it. Many of them just doing some very small things, but in doing it, they're God's just inspiring them. They're having spiritual conversations with people at work and on the ball field in different places who don't know Jesus. Not evangelism, not saying, hey, if you died today, would you go to hell? Not that. Genuine spiritual conversations. And God is causing them to thrive. And when we kind of pulled back from this, we said, how was all of this taking place? They're all in these little networks of people. That they're not doing it in isolation. And so what we said as an organization is, wow, we're going to restructure and we're going to rebuild everything around getting people into groups. Not because, you know, life groups are awesome. It's bigger than life groups. We're going to make every ministry team a group. If you're going to do anything here at Next Level, it's going to be in a group. Because what we're seeing is if we can put you in a group with people that are thriving, you'll begin to thrive. It's amazing how it works. So as an organization, we said, look, we want to see our community, as many people as God sends us, to thrive. So these are the things. We're going to create groups, and then we're going to ask these groups to look at these four areas and just see how they're doing and spur each other along in doing that. As we determine it, we said, this is the best way to thrive. How do you get a marriage that is just surviving? What's the best thing you can do for a just surviving marriage? Put them into a group of people that have thriving marriages. And they begin to learn. If you got a parent that's just surviving, how do you take a parent who's surviving and turn them into thriving? Well, you put them into an environment with other parents that are thriving. And on and on it goes. And so we said, this is going to be our mission as a church. This is what we're going to do. We want to see you thrive. We want to put you into a group of people. We want to connect you with people that are thriving. And maybe collectively, together, they can spur each other along into the life that Jesus has promised us. Life to the full. So we're kind of organizing around that. Next thing we did, we said, well, we need to do some things differently staffing-wise. And, we've had some opportunities come our way with staffing, and we decided to take advantage of those things and say, look, we're just going to spend our dollars different. And we need a lot of different positions, and we only have so much money. So we took what pool of money we had, we started dividing it up, and we've got a whole bunch of staff people that have come, and they come for like two nickels. And some of them are like part-time, some of them are quarter-time, some of them are barely quarter-time, some of them are no-time. But they said, look, this is it. I'm sold out on this. This is our staff. And so I know there's been a lot of staffing changes in the last couple of months, so I thought I would at least bring you up to where we currently sit as a staff to know this is what we're doing, is we try to structure and provide more capacity to help you and your friends, your community survive. So let me introduce you to a few of these people. Some of them you may have met, some of them not. If we go to the next slide. So we got George Estes is doing pastoral care, and we're excited about him. So he's been over here praying for people for a long time. If you have a prayer request, he heads the prayer team. Anything that does with prayer and pastoral care, I mean, that's the guy. And then you got Joseph McMurray, who's been on stage here teaching for me. I'm thrilled to have him. He's done a fantastic job every week that he's up here. It's awesome. He's been our interim student leader, helping get our students going while we're in between positions. And he's going to hang around. Thank God. I love having the guy. He's going to hang around. He's going to be our teaching and family ministries pastor. And if you notice on the first slide, I decided to arrange all of the slides by order amount of hair. So bald guys first. Bald guys first. It makes me feel better. Right? So we got George, we got Joseph, and then we go on to the next slide. Bruce Jones, if you've done anything with groups, I mean, he's in everything and going about everything. He's helping us connect people and build this group structure that I just told you about. Thrilled to have him along. Krista McLean is taking over. We took the kids area over there. We divided it into three positions. Krista is going to take the elementary age students, so kindergarten through fifth grade, and she's going to direct all the care over there, which leads us to the next slide. Megan Howell is going to be, she's coming out of teaching, and she's going to be working with your preschoolers. If you've got preschoolers or you teach over there, or you're one of the small group leaders that are over there, Megan is running our Sunday preschool area. And then our weekday preschool is Melanie. Melanie Jackson is running our weekday preschool. So these are great things. And then currently, even right now, we have in the very final stages of the interview process, Brad Medford and his wife Shelley are over in the student center today. If you got a student, go say hi to them. We're now hiring that position. Probably going to wrap that up this week, to be honest. That is phenomenal over there, and we're currently hiring in our worship area for the worship pastor because Caleb and Connor are both going to Liberty. We're excited for them, and so we're replacing that. Guys, we're just weeks away from having 9 staff members here. Now, again, they're not all full-time, but they're all passionate about what God is doing here, and I'm passionate about serving you. And so we said, look, if we're going to thrive and we're going to help people thrive, we're going to thrive as a staff. Now, we still need some positions, and so if you guys, you know, want to write big checks and give big money, that's great. We still have some areas where we would love to be able to hire in creative arts, communication, and administration. So, I mean, we still have some needs, but we're staying within the budget. We had a group of people that we got together who formed a thing called the Thrive Core Team that when we looked at this idea, we said, we don't have enough money to even do this. And they all said, we will sacrificially give above and beyond to see that happen. That's inside this church. That people said, we're already giving, we're going to give a whole bunch more money just to see this thing happen. You see, we believe in this as an organization. And then the next thing that we're going to do, okay, we're staffed well, we kind of know what we're doing, we're going to connect people. Now we're ready to invite the community. This is where things get exciting and scary all in one blast. So several months ago, I got my team together and said, hey, we're going to have a big Sunday in September. On September 17th, we're going to have a big day. And I'm just going to be upfront and honest. I'm going to make up a holiday, a national holiday, and I'm going to invite a bunch of people to it. And so I did. I made up a holiday called National Go Back to Church Sunday because, you know, everybody's been meaning to go back to church, right? You meant to go back to church. You just haven't gone back to church. Why not go back to church on National Go Back to Church Sunday? It made sense to me. The coolest thing happened as I was researching this whole idea this week. Did you know that there is actually a national Go Back to Church Sunday? It's like a real day. Do you know when it is? The day that we had planned to do the fake holiday. Go figure. I can't make this stuff up. It's September the 17th is National Back to Church Sunday. And so we are going to invite 100,000 people in our community. Now, don't panic. They won't all come. We're going to invite 100,000 people to come join us here at Next Level as we start a series on hope. Hey, you've been looking for hope. You want some hope. You've been thinking about going back to church. Why not go back to church? And we're going to invite them. And then we're going to do the same thing in October. We're going to invite that same 100,000 people to come join us for a fall festival here on our campus around Halloween time. And while they're hanging out with us, we're going to say, hey, why don't you come to church the next day? And then we're going to do it again at Christmas time. Folks, we could see, who knows, we could see 10 people, we could see 500 people show up in the next 6 months. This is where you begin to play a role. This is what we're doing as an organization. Here's what you can do. If you're not already involved, get involved. We need you. We need you to be involved. If you're not connected in a group, we need you to be in a group. We need you to starting to understand what it means to thrive, because we are literally about to invite 100,000 people to experience it. We need you to do it. And if you're not serving, we need you. Like, we're okay right now. We invite 500 more. We need you. And so you can go to our website, and you can go and click on the volunteering link. You can read about all the things that we do, and you can sign up for something we call Test Drive. And in Test Drive, you get to look at all the ministries we do, and you're not committing to anything. It's called Test Drive for a reason. And we can get you started in something that you're passionate about, and we need you, because we want to see people thrive. And we need you to be involved in doing that. So get in some groups. Begin serving with us. You can sign up for a dinner for eight. If you're not connected, man, get in a dinner for eight. nextlevelchurch.org/dinner for eight. Get in. Meet some people. Host dinner for eights. Host them. We could use 5, 6, 7 more host homes. We got a backlog of people waiting to go to dinner for eights. If you'll host one, let us know. We'd love to get you involved. Small group leaders. Bruce is telling me we need 10 new small group leaders as we launch into this next season. There's ways for you to get involved. If you're not involved, get involved. And then you can also join our Thrive team if you want. That core group of people, those people that said, look, we're going to give like nobody gives. We're going to serve like nobody serves. We're going to attend like nobody. These are our frontline Navy SEALs. You know, they are praying like no one else prays for this church. You can join that team. You can say, look, I want to make a difference. If you've been coming here for a while, say, how can I make the biggest difference? That's the team. Be a part of that team. We do trainings for them. We're talking with them about how do you pray, how do you do all these different things. I mean, get on that team. Serve with us. Be a part of that team. If God inspires you to be able to give to that, then give to that. And the way to get involved in that is right on your notes. I put it in your notes. I didn't want you to miss it. nextlevelchurch.org/thrive. It's a hidden link. You can't get there by navigating anywhere on the page. But if you just type it in, you'll go there, and there's all the information about what it means to be a part of Thrive, and we'd love for you to be. There's a Thrive meeting tonight. You could go home right now, look at what it means to be Thrive, say, yeah, I want to be a part of that. You could show back up here tonight at 6 o'clock, and you could be on that team. And then the other thing you can do is you can give to help us. I mean, if you're not giving, we would really just say, hey, we'd love for you to give to this. And trust us, we don't need your giving to survive. We're already surviving. That's fine. But in order to reach people, if you want to see your dollars go towards something that's going to make a difference, I couldn't tell you anything better to do than to give into this church at this point. So if you're not giving, I inspire you to give. If you're already giving, I would say, hey, would you like to up your giving? If so, you can give straight to Thrive. You can designate it to Thrive and say, I want all these dollars to go towards your effort in Thrive. All of these things you can do. You see, our goal here, see as many people as we can move from surviving to thriving. And we want to invite you along on that journey. It's the mission that God's called us to. And quite honestly, I can't think of a greater group of people that I would want to do it with than the people that are here at this church. So would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes? I wanted to lead you on something. I want you to kind of picture something in your head, and then I'm going to pray for us. So while your heads are closed, I want you to imagine something. Imagine being surrounded by a mass of people. And that mass of people is just completely sold out on the worship of our Creator. Imagine that idea of communing with Jesus and hearing his voice and letting him speak to you and talk to you. Imagine that that is a normal part of your life. Imagine seeing people every single week moving from survive and thrive. Imagine seeing marriages being restored, young parents being supported, relationships healed, financial pressures being removed, relationships with God being renewed and restored. Imagine seeing that on a regular basis. Imagine being surrounded by people who have discovered not just the meaning to life, but the meaning for their life. I know why I'm here. I know what I'm supposed to be doing. Imagine coming to church this time next year and sitting next to some people that are your best friends on the planet. You see, right now you don't have friends. And some of you haven't had a best friend since high school. But imagine that you do, and you're here with them. And how many of you, when you think of these things, something in your heart just begins to race? Something in your heart says, yes, that's what I want. I mean, mine does. And all of that is available. All of that is God's desire for next level. And all of that is what he has invited us into, and I am inviting you into, to begin to thrive. So Jesus, thank you for this vision, for this group of people. Thank you for the people that are already committed to this journey and they're living out a thriving life. I think that it is amazing. And I'm not sure, but I imagine some of us in this room today would not describe our lives as thriving. And in fact, many of us in this room probably, if we were honest, would describe our lives as just barely making it, just barely surviving. And you're here today, maybe you're thinking, I wish my life had more meaning. At one point, I thought my life had meaning and had purpose, but it's just not there anymore. And there's something inside of you that's coming alive right now. It says, yes, I was created to see this happen. Maybe some of us in this room, when I talk about friendships and I talk about connections and building relationships with people that are lifelong and closeness and acceptance, something in your soul says, yes, I want that. Jesus would say, yeah, that's available. And I want that for you too. Jesus, come lead us to life. Give all of us the courage to step out, to make some real connections with other followers of you. Jesus, lead us to be part of something that's bigger than ourselves. Inspire us to join you on this mission, to see people thrive. I pray all of this in your name and believe it to take place. Amen. Say amen with me.